Our first lesson today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. Although our iniquities testify against us, act, O Lord, for your name's sake. Our apostasies indeed are many, and we have sinned against you. O hope of Israel, its Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler turning aside for the night? Why should you be like someone confused, like a mighty warrior who cannot give help? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Do not forsake us. The word of the Lord. We'll read responsively Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs indeed, it faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. They go through the valley of Baca. They make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. The word of the Lord. Our New Testament reading is from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. I would invite the Sunday school children to listen for the lion's part in this one. We've been learning about Daniel and the lion's den for several weeks, and it's here. As for me, I am already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Gospel reading today is from Luke chapter 18. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went out from the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like those other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Good morning. In Denver, there is a church called the House for All Sinners and Saints. It's a church that was formed under the leadership of Pastor Nadia Boltz Weber. Pastor Nadia is a former addict and a former stand-up comedian who is gripped by the gospel of Jesus Christ and ended up being, of all things, a Lutheran pastor. Following seminary, she realized she wouldn't quite fit into most Lutheran congregations, and so she founded this new Lutheran church in Denver. The charter members of this unusual church includes addicts and former addicts, homeless, drag queens, prostitutes, and people of faith who are gay and lesbian and transgender and bisexual, and anyone else who just didn't seem to fit at any other church. Many members are heavily tattooed, just as their pastor is, and they certainly do not fit the image of most people when you envision what church people are like. As word spread of this church that welcomed all the people who were considering themselves misfits, something strange happened. People from the suburbs started coming. People started attending who looked like you and me, wearing polo shirts and khakis and cardigan sweaters. And they started coming in their Sunday best. The original members of All Sinners and Saints were baffled. Why were those so-called normal people coming to our strange little church? After all, those people could go to any church in Denver that they wished. But wasn't their odd little church built to welcome all people? The question was raised, why don't those normal people go to the normal churches? They should go away. But one transgender member spoke up and he said, it's like these people, I like it when these people are coming to our church. They look like my mom and dad. And he said, I need these people to be part of our church. Just when we start putting people into categories like this, that's when we need to remember this message from today. We all put people into categories. We consciously or unconsciously put people in categories like safe or dangerous, acceptable or suspect, normal or abnormal. We categorize people by how they look, who they spend time with, the car they drive, the language they speak, and the neighborhood in which they live. In the small town where I grew up, there was a stark division between Catholics and Protestants in the 1980s. It was encouraged that you should have friends with Catholics, but by no means should a Lutheran date or marry a Catholic. Whoa, hold the show, that was taking it too far. But a Lutheran could date or marry a Methodist or a Presbyterian, that was no problem. Thank God things have changed since the 1980s. In a recent move toward bridging this divide, the Roman Catholic Church and the ELCA Lutheran Church took a step forward toward one another. In a statement released by the Vatican and the ELCA presiding bishop, Eaton, there's now an agreement between Catholics and Lutherans on the doctrine of justification, which was one of the main sticking points that kicked off the Reformation back in 1517 in Wittenberg, Germany. For centuries now, the image of our hero Martin Luther nailing 95 theses to the church door has been a source of pride. Our Lutheran identity has been formed in part in opposition to the Catholic Church in response to this movement. We cheer as Luther takes a stand against the Catholic Church. Well, what are we to do now? Our Catholic friends are in agreement with us that on the doctrine of justification, the teaching that we are saved by faith through grace, through our Lord Jesus, not through works, not through anything that we do, but only through God's action. Well, what are we going to do about this? We don't agree on everything, but we do agree on one thing. Am I right? So what do we do now? Those people are now us. We are them. Now what? We could just let it go, the centuries-old division between Catholics and Lutherans. 500 years after the Reformation, we could finally celebrate what unites us. Oh, but how tempting it would be to fill that void with something else. Are we to fill that vacuum with disagreements of another kind? Or are we now to stand against another group of people, like our Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist neighbors and friends? Or can we get used to the idea of dissolving divisions that hang between groups of people? This passage from Luke reminds us that outward appearances and behaviors, no matter how well intended, do not determine whether we are in right relationship with God and with our neighbors. From outward appearances, the Pharisee was doing everything right. The Pharisee was a devout man. The tax collector was one of those people to be avoided at all cost. He was corrupt. He was employed by the Romans and therefore could not be trusted. But it was the tax collector who bared his soul before God. The temple is where Jews came to both confront God and to be confronted by God. We do this every time we come together for worship. We are confronted by the ways in which we are broken, the ways in which we have fallen short to our call to love and serve God and one another. We are confronted by the things that we have failed to do. But we also confront God. We ask God to intervene in our lives. We call God to task, asking for God to show up in the most miserable shadows that lurk in our minds and the dark alleys of our experiences. We cry out, "Where are you, God? We need you." I've not always been comfortable with the idea of confronting God in this way, but I've grown to appreciate the art of the lament. Laments are found all throughout Scripture as a way to bear our souls to God, to cry out to a faithful and loving parent, and to invite God into those shadow places that we keep hidden from the world. In fact, to call God to task when we are in desperate need of God's presence and action. When we meet God in this very real and raw way, we are upholding a tradition of Jews who have gone before us, who met God at the temple. Today, we see ourselves in the Pharisee and the tax collector. We see it because it's true. At times, we are the Pharisee, the one who is faithful to our call as Christians to worship and pray and to love God and to serve one another. And at times, we are the tax collector, convicted of our sin and guilty of our bad habits and our addictions and our brokenness. And we are the Pharisee who puts people into categories as a way to boost ourselves up or ignore what's really going on in the world, because then we don't have to look in the mirror and realize that those people are looking back at us. So often in the New Testament, the Pharisee seems to be such an easy target, the bad guy who serves a purpose in the parable to teach us how not to be. But taking a closer look as we have today, we see that the Pharisee really is being faithful. Pharisee prays night in, night and day, day in and day out. And the Pharisee is a good man who follows the law and who loves God. These are all admirable qualities, something that we can strive for in our own lives. But then it falls apart when he starts putting people in categories. And he thanks God that he is not like those other people. The tax collector works for Rome, a corrupt government. The tax collector is, by nature, a crook. And this is the man who Jesus says has been justified, the one who does not stand inside the temple, but the one who stands outside the temple and who cries out to God, bearing his soul. From outward appearances, one would think the Pharisee was the one who had it all together. For he was the one who said, "Thank you, God, I'm not like those other people." How often do we, consciously or unconsciously, put people in these kind of categories, going back and forth, Pharisee, tax collector, labeling people, maybe not even aware that we are doing so? Several years ago, I had a job in downtown Minneapolis, and I took the bus from Cottage Grove to St. Paul, and then I transferred buses. And I took a bus all the way to downtown Minneapolis and then all the way back again in the evening. And I was nervous. I was nervous to take the bus. I'm a small town girl. I had not done this before. I met a lot of people, and it was an eclectic group of people, I tell you. Sometimes each of us had our own seat, but other times we were smooshed in together. We were sharing seats. We were standing really close with one another. There were sounds and smell. There was body odor and coffee breath, languages spoken from all over the world, and at first these strangers were to me those people. All my fears from the evening news flooded into my mind as I stood in downtown St. Paul after dark, waiting for the bus, holding on tightly to my bag, wondering where the cheats and the pickpockets were and where did the prostitutes stand. But over time, we got to know each other and we would look out for each other. It was an eclectic bunch from all over the cities, and I realized we were all doing the same thing, trying to just get to and from work and provide for our families. I wonder if given enough time, the Pharisee would also see those people as people that I met on the bus. The Pharisee, you see, actually buys into the categories that are established by the Roman colonialism. Dare I say that it's a trap we fall into as well? More easily than we probably care to admit. How similar are we to both of these men in the parable? How often do we realize that even though we fall short, we are doing the very best that we can and doing all the good we can will not justify us in the eyes of God? We realize to be in right relationship with one another and with God, we must humble ourselves like the tax collector and beg for God's mercy. We are all beggars, are we not? For none of us deserves the love and the mercy that God provides. And yet God has the audacity to shower upon us all of the mercy that we do not deserve, an all-encompassing love that we could never earn. God has the audacity to look upon you and me with the same loving, tender eyes as the liars and the cheats of this world. Our salvation in this moment, in this day, and in the next life is not a result of what we have done, but rather what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Receiving this mercy, this audacious love, we are then humbled and set free. In that freedom, we could take the Pharisees' posture, seeing everyone else as those people, separating people into categories. Or we could stand before God, humbled in our own brokenness, knowing deep down in our bones that we are loved. For that is where our audacious God meets us and claims us and says, "I will not let you go. You are mine." Thanks be to God. Amen.